children's story this morning. And then we can send our kids downstairs. I think there's a movie down there. Or VeggieTales. Yeah, okay. Thanks, Luke. Appreciate that. Today's story is called John Baptizes Jesus. John is a popular name, isn't it? There are lots of people named John. There are two famous Johns in the Bible. The first famous John is John the disciple. He was one of Jesus' closest friends. He also wrote 5 different books in the Bible. The other famous John is John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a relative of Jesus. He was 6 months older than Jesus. We call John the Baptist because he baptized people. That means he dunked people in water, usually a river or stream, as a sign that they wanted to have their sin washed away. Even today, being baptized shows that a person wants to live for God. If you met John the Baptist, you'd probably think to yourself, this guy's a little weird. John the Baptist wasn't like most Israelites. He didn't dress like they did. Instead of clothes made from soft wool or cotton, John the Baptist made his clothes from itchy camel hair. Instead of eating the food most folks ate, John ate only honey, yum, and bugs. Ugh. And John didn't live in one of the towns of Israel like everyone else. John lived out in the wilderness all by himself. Yup, John the Baptist was a little unusual. John spent his days walking around in his itchy camel clothes, preaching about the kingdom of God and the Messiah. Stop doing bad things, he'd yell. The day of God is coming. Soon people from towns and villages started coming out to see this bug-eating guy in itchy camel clothes who said he had a message from God. Is this a new prophet? They wondered. Israel hadn't had a new prophet in 400 years. Maybe he is the Messiah, someone said. But John shook his head. I'm not the Messiah. He is coming. Someone so great that I don't even deserve to touch his shoes. People were amazed. This bug-eating, camel-clothed guy seemed like he was really close to God. Who could be coming that was even closer? By now, Jesus was around 30 years old, but the people didn't know who he was. One day, Jesus came to John and said, "Baptize me." John was confused. He knew who Jesus was. He knew that Jesus had never done anything wrong. It seemed to him that Jesus should baptize John, not the other way around. But Jesus said, "No, it is right for you to baptize me." So John baptized Jesus in the river, and when Jesus came up out of the water, something amazing happened. First, something that looked like a dove came down from the sky and landed on Jesus. It was the Spirit of God. Then a voice came out of the air and said, "This is my son, whom I love very much. I am very happy with him." It was the voice of God. People couldn't believe what they had seen and heard. The Spirit of God came to rest on this fellow they'd never heard of, this Jesus. And God himself had spoken out loud about him. Who was Jesus? Was he the Messiah they had been waiting on for so long? Was this finally God's blessing for the world? No one knew for sure, but they went home that day very excited. It was pretty awesome to see the kids up on stage. There's quite a few of them today, and you know, I was encouraged even seeing with Carla giving tips and the rest of the worship team. And the only tip I ever got for singing was to stop it. So kids, you can head out. Enjoy your movie or whatever it is downstairs. And Sunday school will start up shortly. But not today. Have fun. In 2 weeks. 2 weeks. All right, that's good information there. Now's the time where we come together as a church family and we just pray for some of the things happening within our own lives and such, and even within the church. I know we can be very thankful just for the Christmas season that we just experienced. I'm sure most of us had a good one, and at least I pray that you did. If you didn't, then come talk to somebody. We'd love to pray for you and just comfort you, encourage you, or whatever you need. Hopefully we can provide that. But yeah, just pray for just the opportunity to be around family. We also need to pray for Dawn as she continues to kind of deal with her ankle situation after she broke it. So, yeah, we just want to uplift her. Anybody have anything else that we could pray for today? For Grandma Ruth, yeah, right. She's in the middle of treatments, and those always hit her pretty hard, so not fun. That's a tough one for sure. Recovery, right? You guys had you were in the hospital for a moment there due to your cold, right? Oh, golly. Justin. Excellent. So your friend from band is doing better now and has visited you at band practice. And the other thing, sorry? Did you say fractured her arm? Okay. Those are always tough. Yeah, for sure. For sure. I'm going to continue to pray for my voice. It's like maybe at 70%, so I'm sorry. I might have some teenage voice cracking going on here if I get a little excited. But we'll pray for those things. And oh, sorry, Serena, I apologize. Definitely pray for that. Thanks, Serena. Sure. All righty. So we'll bring all this stuff to the Lord and just pray for his comforting hand and his Holy Spirit to just fill us at this time. Lord Jesus, today we come to honor you. This being the final day of 2023, we thank you for the year that we just experienced, whether there was full of great things or whether it was full of bad things, Lord. We just know that life is so treasured and valued. And so we thank you for life. We thank you for all that you do for us. And Lord, today we mourn with our church family. We mourn with Serena and Lonnie and the whole Clack family as they lost their grandma. Their great-grandmother, their mom. Jesus, our words fall so short on comfort. Our words fall short on what to say. And we know that you are so powerful and almighty, Lord, that you can start to bring some sort of comfort through your Holy Spirit to them. And so we just pray right now that words would be spoken over them by you, God. They would be filled with your presence and they would know that you are walking with them in this journey. We thank you so much for the Clack family, for the energy and encouragement and excitement that they bring. And so we just pray that during this time of mourning that we can be there for them as well. We can mourn alongside them. We could be strong pillars for them to lean on at this time. So we thank you for them. May you bless them greatly, enrich their lives, we pray. And we pray even as they continue to mourn in the possibility of losing an uncle as well. We don't have answers for a lot of this, Lord, and we just pray for your hand to be upon them as they deal with sad situation after sad situation. We pray for the uncle that you would bring him comfort at this time in pain and the concern of his loss of life. Lord, just place your hand upon him. We pray for your healing touch. We pray for a miracle that this cancer would be removed, that you would find a way to heal them with your power and your might, that you would bring glory to your name. Lord, we thank you for treasured relationships and families that we can just love on, and it's awful when they're sick, when they're dying, and so Lord, we just pray that you comfort us during those times and be with the Clack family in a big way, we pray. We thank you for them so much. And Lord, we even pray for just stuff that can be confusing for us with regards to addiction and desires that people have that we can't figure out. And so we want to pray for Garrett and the Vermeer's friend right now that is struggling with addiction. Lord Jesus, we just pray that you reveal yourself to him, show yourself to him in a major way, just as you did Paul on the road to Emmaus, Lord, and just fill his life with you. Jesus, shine in his life right now. We pray for you to bring glory, your glory into this world by showing people who you are. Remove them from addictions. Remove them from their passions and replace them with you, Lord, we pray. Let them know truth. Let them know that you are so much greater of a than any addiction out there. That you fill those holes that people try to fill with these addictions. And so we just pray that you just cover them completely and patch them up so then they don't need to turn towards these things. That the call later on in life will still not continue to push them back there, Lord. As we pray that for the Vermeer's friends here, we just pray, Lord, that he hears your voice clearly and that he turns away and he repents of his actions. That he hears wisdom in the words that people are trying to present him. That he hears, most importantly, just your Holy Spirit calling him. Reveal yourself, we pray. Lord, we want to pray for Grandma Ruth as well as she continues her treatments. You know, she doesn't like necessarily being talked about from the front here, so I'll keep it very brief. We just pray for your holy presence to fill her, Lord. Continue to bring her energy and continue to bring her the passion and desire that she has for you and for this church. So we thank you for her. We thank you for the treatments that she's receiving. And Lord, we uplift Dawn as well in this moment with her ankle. And Lord, we just pray that that gets healed. That your hand would touch that ankle and it would not have any long-term effects, her injury, but instead she would be able to walk properly after this and function in the way that she should. So we thank you for that. And in the same way, we pray for Justin's grandma who just broke or fractured her arm. We just pray, Lord, that her arm would heal and mend properly. And sometimes in the older ages, it's harder to recover from such severe injuries, Lord. And so we just pray that her arm would be restored, that there would be no arthritis or anything that follows in afterwards. Lord, we also want to pray for Carly's sisters-in-law with some of the family drama that happens there. And we all have family drama, but obviously it gets a little more intense when allegations are cast about and tension is at this crazy level. And so, Lord, we just pray for your hand to come upon them. Fill them with your peace, Lord. Reveal the value of life. Reveal the importance of not having these unforgiven relationships and unforgiven bonds that we sometimes have in our lives. Soften hearts, we pray. We thank you for that family. And Lord, we want to continue to pray for Justin's friend, the bandmate. We pray for her continued recovery, that she will eventually be jamming out with the rest of the band again and that they could just provide great music. We thank you for the medical system that we do have set up, and we continue to pray for those hands that provide us with excellent medicine and care. And finally, Lord, we also pray for just recovery. And, you know, some of us haven't completely recovered from colds, but we are thankful, though, for Rhonda's recovery in a specific way, as she had such a severe sinus and bronchial infection that she was in the hospital. So we thank you that you would restore her sinuses and bronchial stuff. And we're just, it's great to see her and Irvin here. And we're just thankful that they could spend time in for the holidays together with family as they head out to Bonnyville for that time. And we just pray for your hand to continue to heal them and restore their bodies. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So I think what a great way to kind of, I don't know, present maybe a challenge towards us as individuals, us as a church today, and just, we're about to end this year of 2023. Some of us are going to make resolutions. Some of us are going to do fun things tonight. Michelle and I will be in bed probably at 9:30 or 10. The rest of you enjoy your parties and have fun. We are super lame. I don't know what it is. But anyways, I'm just thinking, like, what a great aim for us to have as a church in a new way to love people. To tell ourselves we want to be a church that loves greater, that loves better, that carries out the action of love in the areas that we are. Let's read quickly what Paul has to say about love. And some of us are going to roll our eyes at this. Maybe we had a bad experience with a marriage that didn't work out, and they heard this verse. And some of us love this verse, these verses passionately. It's changed our lives. And so we're reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, starting in verse 4. We read this. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no records of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And like I say, love, it's a concept that for some it's easy to grasp, while others they find this action, this emotion, as someone considered, to be difficult. I think of even informing someone that you love them, and I struggle mightily with this. I have this friend, he's a pastor, he tells me every time that he loves me, and I'm just like, whoa, how do I respond back? Right? And it just catches me off guard. And just verbally saying I love you to someone can be very difficult. Michelle, she expresses this with ease. And she even did this just yesterday because she does it far more often than I do. And she lets me and the kids know quite often that she does indeed love us. And I express it back. Not necessarily in the greatest fashion. It's more like ripping a band-aid off that gets caught up in my arm hair. It's like, oh, I love you too. I do. But I really do love her. And I love people. And it's not common for me to be the one leading the charge in this area. And I feel that I probably blurt out I love you in the most awkward fashion that anyone could say I love you. It's unbelievable. But some people, they achieve this with great ease. And so I want you to ask yourselves these questions. Is this something that you do? How do you verbally communicate your love? How do you carry it out in action? How do others know that you love them? In most cases, when I prepare to officiate a wedding, I turn to this passage that we just read in 1 Corinthians 13. It's kind of the cheat passage for a lot of ministers as we prepare our wedding services. It is a passage of love, as Paul communicates what love is, but he also tells us what love is not. Paul writes to a struggling church in Corinth, and they are lacking in love big time. The concept of love had evaded them, and all they cared about was status. They cared about people knowing how great they were in the Holy Spirit, how they had all these gifts, how they were able to function, and just, they were puffed up, as Paul called them. And so Paul has to hold them back as they're fighting with each other and be like, whoa, we need to be reminded of love, especially when it comes to the use of spiritual gifts. And so Paul, he uses the Greek word agape 10 times throughout this passage to the church of Corinth. And agape is a word for love. And this section of Paul's letter, it's an important part of a discussion that Paul is having with the church and their understanding of spiritual gifts and being heavenly beings. Can you imagine that? If you have like a spiritual gifting that's on display and you feel you're superior to someone and you feel that you're a heavenly being just based off of that, and everybody else is nothing, really. But worship is at the forefront of this discussion, as there are a lot of stinky things happening in Corinth at the time. And Paul writes to this church who are abusing spiritual gifts and abusing one another, and reminds them of the significance and beauty of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Gifts that the Holy Spirit distributes himself. And after this, Paul reminds the church how love needs to be at the center of the usage of gifts. It needs to be at the center of church. Richard B. Hayes, he's a commentary writer. He writes this: the purpose of chapter 13 is to portray love as the sine qua non of the Christian life and to insist that love must govern the exercise of all the gifts of the Spirit. Sine qua non means an essential condition or a thing that is absolutely necessary. Love is absolutely necessary from the church. Think about what Paul is writing here as he discusses the gifts of the Spirit. And in the context of Paul's writing here, we get the impression that the fruit of the Spirit, love, is more important than the gifts of the Spirit. But that doesn't disqualify the gifts of the Spirit as being important. But as Paul will point out, without love, they actually mean nothing. Without love, the actions of our church mean nothing. F.F. Bruce, in his commentary on the letters to the Corinthians, would make note of this. He puts it this way: the most lavish exercise of spiritual gifts cannot compensate for lack of love. Love is important. So once again, going back to our passage, we're going to read 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 to 13, where it starts off like this. Paul writes, "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not love, I have nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no records of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." So Paul, he kicks off this chapter 13 by pointing out to those who are just enamored with tongues of men or of angels. And this church struggled mightily with this. As I said, they would see themselves as heavenly, and they were puffed up as they felt a superiority based off of their ability to simply speak in tongues, a gift from the Holy Spirit. This gift, it was elevated to such an unhealthy level, and the church would grow in division as they spiritually shunned those that were incapable of the tongues of angels. We can still do that as churches, to tell you the truth. They thought they were on the same level as angels, and so as we approach the church at Corinth, we need to see that it showed evidence of devastating behavioral flaws. If you read the letter of the church in Corinth, you will see this. Not many people even today would approve of a young man sleeping with his father's wife, which Paul calls out blatantly in this letter. There were other battles in the church as well. They were quarreling. They were full of pride. The spiritual gifts, they were not edifying to the body, the church, the believers. And they were also abusing the Lord's Supper, communion. For some would partake and others would not. These are not acts of love that this church was displaying. Just look at even something as simple as their stance of speaking in tongues. In the manner in which they carried this out, they believed they were great spiritual beings that were above anything physical, hence the issue, the non-issues with sexuality, where they would see everything is permissible and it's fine. It's okay. Due to their pushing off of early earthly things, they had no concern for the people or the community around them. And Paul calls them resounding gongs and clanging cymbals. This is not something beautiful like the drums we heard today. This is not that sound. It's a horrible insult at that time, as the gong is something that sounds empty and hollow, but the cymbal, well, that was something that was used in pagan worship. It was an instrument that was associated with the pagan worship at that time. So what Paul is saying is that by not showing love in their actions and service, the church sounds like a hollow and empty place where pagan worship is occurring. And here's the scary parts, is most commentators would actually say that the church of today resembles the church in Corinth very much. Where love is lacking in the actions and the displays of spiritual gifts in the churches across the world, it's just not present. Today's churches sound more like hollow gongs than ever before, when we resemble a body of believers that desire to show the community around them. We've lost that. We've lost this desire and the passion to be Jesus Christ to the community around us and to share that gospel's message, the message that preaches truth. And Paul doesn't stop there either. Because then Paul decides to pick on the prophecy and knowledge and faith and bold spirituality. His prophecy is the gifting that Paul seems to favor most of all. He holds this gift in high esteem within the church. And Corinth was big on this as well, as they wanted to be the knowledgeable people. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 5 says, "For in him you have been enriched in every way with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge." 1 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 1 says, "Now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up." Paul is saying that a person can hold on to all of these gifts or even be superior in one. All mysteries and all knowledge and all faith, Paul writes. You can be amazing in all of these areas. You can be amazing in just one of these areas, but if you're unable to demonstrate love while having all knowledge or delivering prophecies, then you are a person who would be nothing and doing nothing in the sight of God. You're not accomplishing anything. Sure, you can talk a big game. You might even be able to accomplish great things for the glory of God, but without love, they mean nothing. They fall short. And there's more, as in verse 3, Paul then discusses a parceling out or giving of all that one possesses. Generosity. We all like that, hopefully. It's a big thing that happens at Christmas time, as I hope that we're generous with one another. But this also includes of giving oneself. You can give all. And if you do this in order to boast but have no love, nothing is gained. Think about it. Paul is writing to people about giving and serving. He heads down the road of physically serving and giving of self to others. Paul himself had done all of this. Paul has served. Paul had been imprisoned, he'd been whipped and beaten, and Paul boasts in something that most will not, as he boasts in his weakness. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10 says, "That is why for Christ's sake I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong." This Corinthians church, it had kind of poo-pooed Paul because he's not some charismatic speaker that they want him to be. But Paul is showing love in how he serves them and how he now desires to rebuke and teach them. Love does not appear in our text to contrast the spiritual gifts or to shun them. No, Paul is arguing for the absolute supremacy and necessity of love for those that call themselves followers of Jesus Christ. Paul wants the church to display the gifts of the Spirit as he urges them to partake appropriately in the charismata. The problem is the church has been doing everything in their missions without loving, everything in their spiritual gifts without loving, everything in they carry out is an act that is not followed with love. What a terrible way to serve and fellowship to one another. And so here's an honest question for us as we sit here today. How are you doing within the church body in demonstrating love to those in the church as well as those in our community? Is love the primary point in your relationship with others? What is love? What are the people of Corinth missing in their gathering as a church? And by extension, what are we missing as we gather together as a church? Paul lays out the character of love for us, and yes, it absolutely works for a lovely homily for a wedding ceremony. And Paul informs of a practical love, one that isn't some fancy theory, one that isn't some fancy emotion. It's not an intellectual, philosophical idea, or even a theological concept. No, he tells us how to carry out love in our day-to-day lives. And he starts off with two statements. Two positive statements of love. Love is patient, he says. The King James, it puts it better for the marriage discussion, as it says, it suffereth long. Just of course. But in Greek, the words used mean makro and timea. Makro means long or large in scale, while timea refers to heat or passion. Love is long-tempered. It has a long fuse. Love has a short memory. Think about the patient love that God has displayed to each and every one of us as God holds back on his wrath towards human rebellion. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? God is patient. And God is patient with his love for us. God is also kind in his love for us, which is the next characteristic of love that Paul lists. And we see that kindness of God in the many expressions of his mercy as Jesus Christ demonstrated forbearance and kindness to those who actually deserve divine judgment. Because we know this, because we know that God is patient and kind in this love towards us, we are in turn as followers to act this way towards others. And yes, that includes people within the church who already know the grace and mercies of Jesus Christ. Mark Twain supposedly said this, "Kindness is a language the deaf can hear and the blind can see." Love is not just an action towards someone that is easy to be kind to. It is also a reaction to be kind to one who is not easy to be kind towards. D.A. Carson writes, "Love is quick to pay back with kindness what it received in hurt." Yikes, what a statement. Wonder if we can carry that out. How are we feeling out there this morning? Are we understanding what is expected of us in love towards others as a church, as individuals? The two positives, they're going to be followed by seven verbs which indicate how love does not behave. Having studied the book of 1 Corinthians, I will let you know that Paul's listings take aim at the people he is writing to of what love is not. He is very specific. He lists envy first. Love does not envy. At the start of Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, we find that there is this strange back and forth between followers of different preachers. Some like Apollos best, some like Cephas, and I guess the rare person liked Paul. The favorite speaker seemed to be Apollos, as we're given the impression that it is the followers of Apollos that are causing a lot of the infighting within the church. This rivalry, it creates a desire to further one's standings in the church. So there's this struggle for positions of power. Things that still happen in the church today. Not at this church, thankfully, but it's still things that happen. And some are just left envious off of others based off of their position, but also for their giftings of the Spirit. There was this crazy amount of envy in this church, and churches still struggle with this. As people want to be viewed as power players in the church, they want positions of authority. They're envious of those in particular role, and they're left bitter and refusing to serve because a person they cannot possibly approve of has a status of some sort. So they just pull from volunteering or whatever they happen to be doing. And if we want to be honest about this, though, the worst group of people who envy within the church is actually pastors. Always comparing how much a church volunteers, gives, or attends. Pastors need to say amen to other church revivals. They need to say amen to growth and successes. But we struggle with that mightily sometimes. Paul also tells us that love does not boast. The word that Paul is using here means to behave as a braggart, or my preferred definition, to be a windbag. There's this hidden desire, and yet not so hidden desire, to call attention to ourselves at all times. Paul is saying it's not possible to boast and love at the same time. Think about it. One of the actions wants others to think highly of who you are, of who a person is. People obviously want others to think highly of me, whether it's deserved or not. The other action doesn't care for that, but it cares for the good of the community as a whole. And so love and boasting, they do not mix. And Paul, he also talks of not being proud. It's not puffed up. Is his literal meaning. So it is puffed up as literal meaning. And this is his way of saying that love is not arrogant. And this is a huge issue for the church in Corinth. And the verb is used exclusively in the letter to this church. Imagine being a church that is called puffed up or arrogant by one of your pastors. Imagine that one of your past pastors writes to this church and being like, you guys are arrogant. Oof, that would feel terrible. But Paul, he sees this as one of their great sins. The people of Corinth are so obsessed with their own status and their own spiritual giftings. It's something that the Holy Spirit gave them in the first place. But the problem is that they're actually unloving and unholy in how they function in this. They are unlike Jesus Christ and unlike his desires for the church. Unbelievable. There are churches that still exist like that today. Love is not rude, Paul says, or as the King James Version says, doth not behave itself unseemly. This verb used seems to have used means to behave shamefully or disgracefully. Don't do it. Don't behave shamefully or disgracefully, as that is not what love is. Yet the church at Corinth was caught up in this, and they're not showing any love of Jesus within the body and within the community. They just displayed shameful behaviors and were just a disgrace to the word church. They were a disgrace to Jesus Christ. There was no love found in this community. As the love of Jesus, it loves too much when it comes to his created. And when it comes to his church, he loves us so much that his followers should not behave in such unseemly ways. We can't be a disgrace. Jesus showed us how not to be a disgrace. Because love is not self-seeking. And Jesus exemplified this to perfection. He showed what selfless love is, and that true love is in fact selfless. He loves you, me, the world, even before we love him. And he's not even though not a single one of us would do the same. If Jesus is thinking of self, then he obviously we would be in big trouble. He doesn't make it to the cross. We'd be stuck in our life of sin. We'd be stuck with no redemption and no salvation. As Jesus exemplifies self-seeking instead of not self-seeking, instead of being the person that's like, it's all about me. I'm the king that's arrived. You celebrated my birth a couple days ago. That's not who Jesus is, though. Philippians 2:4-6 tells us this. It says, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Love doesn't ask, what can you do for me? Love asks, what can I do for you? Love isn't quick to anger. It's easy to get irritated with things and people who are irritating, but then again, we are all irritating at times. We all have bad days. And it's because of this that we need to extend grace to one another. We need to extend grace to those in our community, as love does not look for reasons to be angry or irritated. James 1:19 says, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. That's a tough one for pastors. Quick to listen and slow to speak. Darn. Tough one for all of us, I think. Love does not record wrongs. It doesn't delight in evil. We can't be taking notes as to who did what and having some sort of ledger in our head established of grudges or mistakes that someone has carried out, because we all make mistakes. And love would say we are to forgive one another. Love releases things that people have done to hurt us as we aim for reconciliation and forgiveness. And love is not delighted in human suffering. It rejects gospel, evil, misdeeds, and is not gladdened by failure or someone failing. Paul is calling for the church to be a church that loves. Because without love, the church is doing nothing. There's nothing that love cannot face. Love always perseveres. Love is tenacious and buoyed by confidence in the future that allows it to live in every circumstances, in all that we do, as we fellowship and love those in our church body and in our community. Because here's the big thing for Paul. Love never fails. It doesn't. Knowledge, spiritual gifts, and fellowship are all needed, but in reality, they are all just temporary. Love, it can never end. God is love, and God cannot end, which means his love cannot end. And it is because of God and his love that love can never end or fail. And we will experience that perfect love when we are with our Heavenly Father in eternity one day. And it will be a love that is perfect, as not only is it eternal love from God, but eternal love for one another as well. So I say today, as we're about to head into a new year, be practical in your love. Because if you're not being loving or demonstrating the love of God to others, you're doing nothing. I ask that you would join me in praying today and ask God to give us a heart full of his love for others. That he would give us a desire and courage and passion to carry this out. Let us not be a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal that resembles pagan worship. It's hollow. Instead, let us be like Jesus, because we have love for all, and we need to carry that action out. Join me as I pray. Lord Jesus, today we come to you. And we ask for a good reminder and a good refresher on how to carry out love in our communities and in our families and in the people we desire to be a part of. Lord, I pray that you give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear what people are looking for. So today I pray you fill us with your Holy Spirit, that you give us all courage, that you give us understanding, that you fill us full, and you encourage us to carry out actions of love to those around us. Let us be a church that is passionate about love. Let us not be like the church that's pagan worship or hollow. Instead, let us show by our actions. Let us not be jealous of one another, but instead be a church that is filled with Christ and communicating Christ to those around us. We pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Let's stand together to close the service. hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, darkness seems to hide his face, I rest in his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. My anchor holds within. Savior's love through the storm. He is Lord, Lord of all. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. Dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless I stand before the throne. Faultless to stand before the throne. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the same.
Luke 6, verse 35, it reads a good challenge for us in our love. It says, but love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Let's be a church that loves in the new year. Focus on that mission. Have a great week.